Good morning, men. We spent the last two sessions preparing for this one, talking about coming clean before God and man. Oh, brothers, God calls us to be holy, for he is holy. And we are sinful men. We are fallen men. And we need to be redeemed. That's why a redeemer came, because we needed redemption. And in our own strength, we cannot be holy. In his strength, we can. When we have Christ as our atoning sacrifice, his death, his blood, has paid for our sins. He redeemed us. He bought us with his blood. And his holiness comes upon us. And that's a positional truth, but it needs to take a practical application where holiness comes from within. You're going to have to make believe this is a white cloth and it's a paper towel. But I'd like to describe something to you. When we become a believer, when we accept Christ. When we accept the work that he has done, when he was the perfect sacrifice, he was the Lamb of God without blemish, and that he gave his life to redeem us. When we accept the work of the cross and his death and his blood as full payment for our sins, we get this robe of righteousness that God places over us, so that when God looks at us, instead of seeing our sinfulness, he sees Christ's righteousness. But the second part of this is that he wants us to work out. That's salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. It is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he wants us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And he wants his holiness to start working its way down inside, so that even when you look inside, you see Christ's righteousness internally too. Not only the covering outside, but you see it coming out inside. That is what God wants from his people. We are dealing with a scourge in our country. And what has gotten us, and it's always been a challenge. It's been a challenge because we men are created by God to have very strong sexual desire. There's something wrong with us if it's not there. But what's really happening today is our technology is overwhelming and destroying us. So at one time, if somebody wanted to get involved with porn, they had to go to a place where they would have to go to a place that sold it. Well, today, it is accessible 24/7. And it makes sin so private. And it is an area of life that us men are so susceptible to. And so what we want to look at, last week we talked about this. We did part one, and let's just start going through this. But look at the scripture. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. We are to cleanse ourselves. And what are we supposed to cleanse ourselves from? From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, he said, be holy for I am holy. Here it says we are to perfect holiness. It's to grow in us. It's to become better and better, bigger and bigger. It's to start controlling. It's supposed to be who we are. Another scripture, having a hope in God, which these men also cherish. This is Stephen's prayer, his sermon to the Pharisees. He says, having a hope in God, which these men also cherish, and he's talking to his fellow Jews, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. This being so, he says, now look what he's saying, having a hope that there is certainly going to be a resurrection, this being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense before God and men. Now, brothers, we can hide a bad conscience and bad actions from men. We cannot hide it from God. And somehow, because that's not physical, something we can see and touch, because he is a spirit. But he is very real. He is the creator God, the uncreated one. And he is the one that we should strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Brothers, the last couple weeks have been heavy, and you don't need to hear me tell you that whenever I get up to talk, but it is heavy. Because I end up talking to men whose wives are done with their marriage twice in the last 2 weeks. Wives just are done. Why? Because their men have been messing up, and they find out, and it's not working. It's destroying. And brothers, God is a jealous God. He is this awesome, loving God. He is a redeemer God. He wants to save us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to take us as his children. But he also says, I am a jealous God, and I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and to the fourth generation. Brothers, the choices and the decisions that we make will impact our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and even our great-grandchildren. And then it continues because the next generation picks it up. We have to stop and ask ourselves, what are we willing to do about this? What price are we willing to pay? Brothers, beautiful, naked women hold a huge attraction to me. That's an awful confession, isn't it? But I have one woman who I need to drink from her fountain, and her breasts need to satisfy me all the days of my life. Those others do not belong to me. They are not my ewe lamb. Remember, Nathan said to David, you took another as ewe lamb. Those people aren't my ewe lamb. I have one. And even though that attraction is there, I cannot go there because I do not want to pay the price, and I will pay a price. Last week we talked about why should a man cleanse his ways, and we looked at a couple reasons here. It's our responsibility. It says, everyone who has this hope, let him. Okay? He who has these promises, let them cleanse themselves, okay? It's our responsibility. We looked at one of the reasons. Seeing then that we have these promises, let us purify ourselves. You see, it is God's promises, and we talked about that. The promises were that he would be our God, and we would be his people, and he would take us, and he would be a father unto us, and we will be his children, saith the Lord God Almighty. To be the children of the Creator God. And some of us, we struggle with that because we didn't have close relationships with our fathers. And so we talked about the importance of having a close relationship with our children so that they connect with us. And so it gives them a healthy concept of who God is. A sure hope. 1 John 3:3 says, seeing then that we have this hope. What is that hope? That hope is we're not sure exactly what it's going to be like. But when he returns, but we know we shall be like him. Do you know that you're going to be like him? You're going to have a resurrected body. No death, no pain. We're going to live forever. Wow. You see, that's a hope. And see, those are the things that propel us. He says, seeing then that we have these hope, let us purify ourselves. So, once again, it's our responsibility, but it's that sure hope. That is the motive. And then the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, God is a consuming fire. And he loves us so much, but he is not going to tolerate the garbage and the nonsense. He won't. Because he's a holy God. So we'll talk about this today. This morning, we want to talk about how do we cleanse ourselves. And we're going to look at Matthew 3 and Luke 19. So let's begin. In Matthew 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah, the voice crying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. How do you make his paths straight? You repent. You turn from your sinfulness and you walk the other way. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. These are important things, very important things. One of the things that, well, we'll keep going. We'll talk about it more later. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Brothers, the fear of God, there is a coming wrath, and it's not going to be poured out upon his people who are walking with him. It's going to be poured out upon the people who reject him." He says the axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into that consuming fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff which with unquenchable fire. You see, this is telling us about what the future is going to be like when the King of Glory returns. He's going to gather up the wheat. What do you want to be, wheat or chaff? You see, our decisions, our choices determine whether we're wheat or chaff. And then now we're going back to prophetically in Jeremiah 36. It says, "Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin." See, it says, "Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And what he's talking about here is the wickedness that's inside and the sin which comes out, flesh and spirit. Repentance is turning away from our wicked ways. Repentance means to turn around and head a different direction. That's what repent means, to turn. Lamentations, "The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity." Oh my. Yeah, the scripture gripped me because I go, we're talking about it. We're talking about it. We need to expose our sin. We need to talk about, we need to expose our own sin. That's what confession is. Confession is exposing our sin. And look what happens when we don't confess. God says, we're going into captivity. And so many are in captivity. Brothers, this is epidemic. The porn usage and the impact it's having on our children and our wives, especially, and our children, it's epidemic. And it's not out there. It's in our churches. We must look at this. This is not an option. It's not an option. Ezekiel says, "Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall." You see, the scriptures are so plain. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Do you see the connection? Of when in coming clean, the number one part of coming clean is repent. Repent to live. Repent so we can live. A grieving and a sorrow for our wickedness and our sin. 2 Corinthians 7, this goes on, our scripture there says, "Seeing then that we have these promises in 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And now as we drop down there, Paul's continuing to talk after that verse. He says, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful." He says, "I'm not happy that you're sad." But he says, "But that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." Brothers, I'm not here to make you sorrowful, but if it makes you sorrowful this morning, praise God. We have to grieve. We have to grieve. He says, a sorrow, God, and then he continues, and I just separated it there. This is the way I, even when I'm reading the scriptures, I sort of read it this way. I read it in Technicolor. I just, godly sorrow, he goes on, he continues. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance. You see, okay, let's keep going. that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret. Wow. You see, there's a progression of thought there. A godly sorrow leads us to repent, which leads to salvation, which leaves no regret. There's no regret. After you've watched something you shouldn't have watched, is there any regret there? Lots. Lots. But a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, leaves no regret. Look at what James says. He says, and I put it up here in the Living Bible because it's just so direct, and this is going to be a couple slides here, so just follow the train of thought. When you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. You know, it's interesting. God says, he says, you draw them close to me, I'll come close to you. God is a gentleman. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He don't barge his way in. If any man opens, I'll come in and I'll eat with him. I'll sup with him. He will fellowship with us. This whole picture is about relationship, brothers. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with the living God who wants to be our Father. Then look, he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Okay, clean it, clean your act up. He says, let your hearts be filled with God alone. I don't even know how to explain this except he wants to fill all of our hearts, and then out of our hearts will flow the issues of life. And when he is filling our heart alone, then we can work, we can play, we can talk, we can sing, we can enjoy times with our wives, our children, and brothers and sisters, and the world, and they see God because he's filling our hearts, he and he alone. And look what it says. You fill your hearts with God alone to make them pure and true to him. He has to be the focus of our life. He has to be the focus of our life. I want to go on bunny trails. We better keep going. Okay. And this continues in this thought. Let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. You know, we have a hard time. I think until we see our sin as exceedingly sinful, we have a hard time grieving over it. I got to be careful with my illustrations. But, you know, I just spent time with a man, a lot of time, and he's grieving. He's grieving because his wife doesn't want anything to do with him. You see, sometimes we don't repent until the pleasure factor is outweighed by the consequences. You hear that? Sometimes we don't repent until the pleasure factor is outweighed by the consequences. And eventually the consequences catch up with us. And then all of a sudden we go, boy, it really wasn't worth it. But now it's a little late. Now it's a little late. Let there be sorrow and sincere grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Then when you realize your worthlessness before the Lord and you go, oh, I'm not worthless before. Yes, you know, in me there dwells no good thing. But when I'm worthless before him, but when he comes in and I open the door and I receive his atoning blood and his work of the cross, now he comes in and he'll sup with me. And now I am a valued temple of the living God. He will lift you up and encourage you and help you. But we have to see that we have our righteousness is as filthy rags, as dung. It is he and he alone. Repentance involves acknowledging sin. That's an act of the mind. We need to think about it. It's our intellect. It's involving our mind. It's turning away from sin and turning to God. That's what repentance involves. This is a choice. This is a decision we will make. You see, it engages our mind, will, and it engages our emotions. Grieving, it comes out of our emotions. From my deceitful and my wicked heart. And then choosing, put his ways into practice. That's what repentance involves. Acknowledging sin, turning away from sin, turning to God, grieving for my deceitful and wicked heart, choosing to put his ways into practice. Now, look at this. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. Who can tell me what the baptism of John was? What was the baptism of John? Repentance. The baptism of John was repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The disciples went out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But look what it says here. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized with the repentance of John, with the baptism of John. Ooh. You see, repentance is what accessed acknowledging that God's way was right. And the Pharisees couldn't see it, even though it was right in front of them. Their God, who they thought was worshiping, was standing right there, and they totally rejected him and his ways because they had not repented. They had not repented. When you think of the prodigal son, when you think of the prodigal son, and you see the father, and you see the prodigal turning, he turned from his wicked ways, and he headed toward the father. Now, what kind of a spirit did he come back with? A broken spirit. And it was a repentant spirit. And it was repentance that caused his father to run toward him. He was drawing near to the father, and the father ran, kissed him. There had to be a huge smile and tears running down his face. He put the ring on his finger. He accepted him as a son who could make transactions as his son again. You see, it was that son's repentance for being involved in porn, wild living, prostitutes. But repentance accessed the Father's love and the Father's forgiveness and the Father's mercy and the Father never quit loving him. The Father never quit loving you. The Father loves you. It is repentance that opens his arms and has him coming toward you to embrace you, to kiss you, to put the ring on your finger, to say, you're my son. You see, he had been a son, but he had been dead. He had been lost, but now he was alive. Now he was found. Now they were going to rejoice. Now they were going to have a feast. Repentance comes out of godly sorrow. Remorse is consequence motivated. You know, sometimes we think that we've repented, but maybe we've only been remorseful. There's a difference, a huge difference between repentance and remorse. Many people are remorseful because of the consequences that they're now. And you know, I wonder sometimes when I sit down and talk with someone, am I dealing with somebody who's repentant, or am I dealing with somebody who they're there because the consequences got too great? And you know, most of us, that's the way we are. We wait till the consequences get great before we... I've been there, done that. Repentance is God and others-centered. Remorse is self-centered. Repentance is grieving for the wounding we cause to others and to God. Remorse says, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. And feeling sorry for self. Repentance is fully turning to God without excuse. Whenever I start hearing excuses, I think they're not repentant. Whenever I start hearing excuses, I go, they're not repenting. That's just remorse. We cannot make excuses if we're repenting. We just come clean. If you start making excuses for your behavior to your wife, it's not going to work. When you want to clean things up between your wife or between your children, and you make excuses, just put that in your book. You're not repenting. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because they see you hedging. They see that you're not coming clean. feeling sorry for being found out. Repentance is of the spirit, remorse is of the flesh. Huge difference. Huge difference, brothers. A gift of God. Remorse is a substitute for true repentance. Here's a huge one. I remember hearing this years ago, and I never forgot it. Repentance changes the face of God from judge to father. Brothers, who do you want to face when you stand before God? I want to stand before a father who loves me, who died for me, who forgave me, who cleansed me. Okay, I don't want to stand before the judge. I don't want to stand before the judge. Yeah, I'll have to give an answer for the deeds done in the body. But you know, if my sin is under the blood, they're cast into the sea of forgetfulness and they're not coming up again. Gotcha? Okay? They're not coming up again. It's not that he couldn't bring them up. He chooses not to because they're under Christ's blood. And he paid a huge price to put them out under the blood. He gave his life. And because of that, he says, when you receive my son, now you're my son. Confession. This is the next step. Okay, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to confession. Agreeing with God that we have violated his ways. That's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God that we have violated his ways. It's explaining how we failed so that God and others will not be blamed. You see, when we start making excuses, we're telling it, oh, it's because of this. Okay, when we make excuses, we're not accepting the responsibility for our actions. And we sort of like to push that off on somebody else. What was my dad's fault? It won't work. The iniquities of the fathers do get visited down. But God says, no more will you use this proverb in Israel. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and has set the children's teeth on edge. He says, no. The one who sins, he'll die. And if a sinner turns from his sinful ways and repents, he will live. But if a godly man turns to sin, he will die. His good deeds won't be remembered. But if he turns, his bad deeds won't be remembered. You see, he's a just God. It doesn't mean that we won't deal. Those tendencies of passing down aren't going to be handed down. It just means that God is going to hold every one of us responsible for how we deal with what was given to us. I remember last week we had those triggers up there. We're going to bring them up again. Because, you see, we must not, when we look at those triggers and those feelings, we must not blame our dads and every, because we all have them. Every single one of us here has pain and have problems and has wounds. But we must not use them as an excuse for what we do. We need to deal with them responsibly. Confession, forgiveness was already paid for and completed at Calvary by Jesus. Here's what's interesting to me. When you come before God, you do not have to ask him to forgive your sins. Okay, just listen. I'm not telling you it's wrong to ask God to forgive your sins, but you don't need to because they were already forgiven on Calvary. What you need to do is confess your sins because now you're agreeing with him that what you did violated his holiness, and you're agreeing with him that your sins need to be dealt with. And he says, we see when we confess our sins, confession following repentance accesses God's forgiveness. The forgiveness is already there. It's already been paid for. Christ took care of forgiveness on the cross 2,000 years ago. But when we confess our sins, it accesses that forgiveness. It accesses that blood that washes our sins white as snow. Confession is agreeing with God that we need a redeemer. And we're confessing our sins. So I believe it needs to be in detail. I believe confession needs to be in detail. I've had people who confess and say, well, Father, forgive me my sins. Okay, we go on to the Father, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But that's giving us a pattern. But when we truly want to come clean with God and with others, we need to give details. There's some details you need to withhold from some people because of the propriety of it. But for the most part, when you want forgiveness, you better deal with details. With God, you don't have to hold anything back. Father, I was looking. I was lusting. I was sinning. I need your cleansing. And I confess it as sin, and I want to turn from that. I don't want to go there again. Confession following repentance accesses God's forgiveness. Here's John 1, 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. Do you know what that means? We know what faithful means, but do you know what it means when it says he's just? It means he is the judge who takes care of it. It goes away. He's just. He'll forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, now we're seeing it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's the sins, and spirit, that's the unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's just to clean us up. We'll talk about how to put a finishing touch on that at the very end. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to confession, resulting in forgiveness and cleansing. That's how we come clean, brothers. That's how we come clean. A godly sorrow for grieving for how we have damaged God, how we've damaged ourselves, how we've damaged our wives and damaged our children, even if they're not aware of what we've been doing. It leads to repentance, and repentance is just turning around and saying, Father, I don't want to go that road anymore. I'm going back to my Father. It leads to confession, and we tell God the details, which results in forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just. Now, I want to go there now in case I don't think of it at the end. I've had, in dealing with this type of situation, I'll be talking to somebody, and they're just deeply grieving over their sin, and I'll ask them, I said, have you asked for forgiveness for this? Many times, over and over again. It doesn't go away. Well, here's one of the ways that if you look at the bottom of your handout, and I'm sorry, I guess there weren't quite enough handouts to go around, but at the bottom of the handout, there's a sign, has a date, time, and place on it. That is a tool to use against Satan. That's a legal document. It's a legal document that when you confess your sins, and he's faithful and he's just, when you do the 1 John 1:9, and you ask God for forgiveness, and you might do this in small group this morning, but you sign that sign. And then I tell them, now listen, when you go home, go upstairs and open the closet door and go inside and transfer it on the inside of the closet, date, time, and place. Date and time, anyway. And that is a sign of remembrance that when Satan gets you to think that you didn't come clean, you go up there and say, Satan, I took care of that. God is faithful and he's just. I confessed it and God cleansed it. He forgave me. That is a promise and God does not lie. And he's faithful and he's just. I took care of it. Satan, get out of here. In Jesus' name, you can't accuse me anymore. He is accuser of the brethren. He's a liar of lies. He's the father of lies. And he will do his best to convince you that you never were cleansed. You never were forgiven. A sign of remembrance is a place where you can go back to Satan and say, Satan, I took care of it here. Somebody else sees those date and time, they're going to think that that's when you painted the room last. But you and Satan know the difference. And you can take him there and you can tell him to get out of there. Put it out in the garage. Somebody will think that's when you changed oil. But you know that that's when you came clean before God and when he cleansed you and healed you. It's a document. It's a legal document that you can use as a defeat against Satan, as a tool to say, Satan, you can't do this to me anymore. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, brothers, we can't do this without the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest something to you. I think I might have talked about this in an earlier session. But what I think I'm starting to see is that we have invited people to become church members without ever repenting, and that's the first step to turn from sin, is repenting. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Jesus said. That's what the disciple says. That's what the Word says. We need to repent. And I think sometimes we invite people to, you know, in our churches, they say, I want to become a member, and then we baptize them. And so what I think we end up with unrepentant people sitting in the pews. It's not that they don't want to be repentant. It just hasn't been taught that they need to repent of their sins to come before God. And then when they're baptized, the baptism is sort of like the wedding ceremony. And I was working with a gal just recently, and she goes, and I said, could you tell me about the time when you truly became a child of God? And there was just this quietness and this blank stare, and she says, well, I was baptized. And she didn't say anything. She goes, what are you thinking? I said, well, you got wet. A lot of people got wet. Most of you got wet. But if you truly repented, and then you ask for the Holy Spirit, and if you've never asked for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to encourage you. You start asking God for the Holy Spirit. Because look what he says. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, repent. If you haven't repented, repent. Ask for the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized, but ask for the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. That's an important step. But baptism is not a magical step. It is an external sign of an internal, it's an external sign and a testimony of an internal change that took place. And that comes through repentance and accepting the blood and death of Jesus as full atonement for your sins. And then ask him for the Holy Spirit to come in and guide you and lead you. And he will. He will. The Holy Spirit produces fruit, brothers. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. But we can grieve, and we can resist, and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when we don't repent and turn away from our wicked ways. Okay, then he goes quiet. We can grieve, we can resist, we can quench the Holy Spirit. That's what we ought to be so scared of. We should be so scared of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's where the fear of God should come in. How do we live in victory, brothers? How do we live in victory? Understand, now listen, here's a couple steps here. Understand, God will most likely not deliver you from temptation. We want God to take away the temptation. We want him to take away the feelings. We want him to take away the desire. He's not going to take away the temptation. If he does, hallelujah. I've had people tell me that when they were saved, the evil desires went away. Hallelujah. Not my experience. Not my experience. The feelings are still there. Those are God-given. It's what we do with them. It's what we do with our eyes. It's whether we take that person along home with us or not. Did we give that story before about the two Quaker men who were on a journey, and they were walking, and they came to a swollen stream, and there was a beautiful girl standing there wanting to get across. And the two Quaker men, the one man says, "Wouldst thou like to cross the stream?" And she said, "I would." And so he picks her up, and he carries her across the stream through the water, sets her down on the other side. She went her way, and the men went their way. And after they walked a mile or so, the other brother said, "Brother, thou should not have done that." And the first brother who carried her across the stream says, "When I crossed the stream, I put her down. You're still carrying her." Okay, you got to see, we might see a beautiful girl, but we must not carry her. She's not our ewe lamb. She doesn't belong to us. But to deny her beauty is wrong, because God gave you the desire to appreciate a beautiful girl. But you are not to look to lust. And so you can't go to porn because porn is looking to lust. That's not an option. She don't belong to you. She's somebody else's daughter. And maybe she never got love. What you can do is pray for her, but you don't go there. She don't belong to you. You put her down. You don't carry her. Understand, God will most likely not deliver you from temptation. We want the feelings and the temptation to go away. But look what the scripture says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You say, it's not true. Yes, it is. You have to activate what he has given you. He says, he also will provide a way out, but when you are tempted, so that you can stand up under it, not delivered from it. You got it? Do we see that? In the temptation, he will deliver us. He will make a way. Here we talked about those emotional triggers, feeling rejected, insecurity, shame, disappointment, overwhelmed, frustrated. And you know, we all experience these things, and they are feelings. They are feelings. And we have those feelings, but God doesn't want us to live in our feelings. You know, John Regeer had told me a number of years ago when I was out there taking one of his courses, he said, sexual arousal blocks emotional pain. We talked about this last week. And that's why men medicate their pain with porn and affairs and you name it. But men, you see, what we're not doing is we're not going to the healer to get our pain taken care of. And you know, God doesn't want us to live in our feelings. How many of you feel like going to work every day? A couple people. I like going to work, but I don't always feel like going to work. Now, how many of you do go to work every day? All right. Now listen, some of you, you like to go to work. Some of you don't like to go to work. Why do you go to work? You see, you're already practicing this. You're already doing something against your feelings. If you had your druthers, you'd stay at home. You go to work because the bills need to be paid, and so that you can earn a living, and so you can make things work. See, you're not living according to your feelings. And God says, don't live in your feelings here either. Okay? We might have had rejection and everything else. And you know, maybe our wives aren't giving us what we think they should give us. We're going to have a wives' night. We're going to talk to the wives about that. Okay? That's not going to be a magic potion either, so don't expect miracles. Don't live in your feelings. Okay, step up to the plate and do. Okay, you see, when people go into medicate their pain, that girl's always smiling, never rejects. All you'd have to do is marry her, and about a couple months down the road, and you'd be in the same shoes, only worse. Okay, let's look at life realistically. We must not live in our feelings. We must make wise choices according to what's true and accurate. See temptation as suffering. See temptation as suffering. You see, temptation is suffering. And how do you deal with suffering? Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Endure, perseverance. And seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, but he wants us to endure. We got to realize this isn't a walk in the park. This is warfare. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. This is awesome. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now listen, against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit will, if you pursue and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, it will grow, and that is what you will fight the feelings with, the rejection. We can't do this on our own. We do need to connect with other people. That's what the body of Christ is all about. But you know, sometimes the body of Christ hasn't been very accepting and very loving either. So then we have to go to the Heavenly Father, who is compassionate and loving. But this is a fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that you'll act out when you get impatient? Aren't you glad that we're a bunch of patient men? But when we get impatient, we act out. We get frustrated, don't we? You see, if you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of the problems are going to go away. I promise you. I promise you. Gentleness. Self-control. Self-control, that means I'm controlling the mouse. Or the buttons on the phone. Or where I slide and go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. You want to win the victory? Memorize it. Cultivate it. Put on the armor of God. Brothers, this is warfare. This is warfare. Yours and the eternal lives of your family are at stake. We got to see this. And so what are you supposed to do? Resist, fight, and stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Fight the good fight of faith. Resist. It's warfare. It is warfare. And the enemy, he wants to destroy you and he wants to destroy yours. And this we had up last week, but I thought we're going to bring it up again. Men, we think that once we deal with our moral sin, it's behind us and our wives or girlfriends should also. I'm just telling you, brothers, that if you've been into porn, especially if you've been into it multiple times and your wives know, and you expect them just to get over it, they don't just get over it. You have committed spiritual adultery. You've committed visual adultery. Women feel cheated on. They feel like you've been unfaithful because you have. And it's not something you just get over. And us men want our wives to just forgive and forget. That's in the past. Let's keep moving. No, you need to keep on caring. You need to start showing and proving that you will be consistently be a man who will walk in repentance, a life of repentance, a life of forgiveness, a life of gentleness, a life of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what they need from us. We fail to understand how deeply we wounded them. Restitution involves us communicating by our words, our attitude, our actions, that we are just beginning to understand the irreparable damage. I might have mentioned this last week, but Jason Martinkus and his wife Shelley, but Jason Martinkus does the Every Man's Battle Weekend. If you want something fascinating to listen to, they do kitchen talks. They're about 8 to 9 minutes long. Some of you might have access to that. They do kitchen talks because, and she made the comment, in preparing for this, I was looking at some of that. And she made the comment to him, right there, in the kitchen, they're talking, and she goes, I know that I will never totally trust you again. And you go, and I'm sitting there going, do you know what? He didn't flinch. He says, I know I have damaged you deeply, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life proving to you that you can trust me. You see? Okay. Do you realize her statement was true? She will never totally, because she goes, and she says, because I think, when will he fall again? And do you know what he said? He says, I'm just one stupid decision away from falling again. Okay. You got it, man? Please? Okay. You see, when we understand that, we won't be so hard on our women. We have, through their grace and forgiveness, just as Christ did for us. A prayer of repentance. Lord, I stand before you grieving by how I have grieved you. Against you and you only have I sinned. That comes from David, remember? Sure, he sinned against Bathsheba. Sure, he sinned against Uriah. Sure, against the nation of Israel. But he says, no, Father, it's against you. That's repentance. That's true repentance. Father, my sin has created distance between us and resulted in broken relationship. You see, that's why we need to see these promises. If we walk persistently in sin, we break the relationship, father-son relationship. Then we're dead. Then we're lost. We walk away. Bless this grief, Lord. Okay? A godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That I never speak, act, so that I never speak, act, or think this way again. Okay, that's the kind of grief that ought to overwhelm us. I don't want to deal with this, so Father, bless this grief. Help me to grieve so deeply that I don't want to go there again. May the strength of this experience, the experience of brokenness before God and others, sustain and empower me to do and say the things needed to rebuild trust and bring healing to the wounds that I've caused. Lord, bless the person I've wounded. Pour the oil of your Holy Spirit into those wounds. show me how best to restore to them what I have taken from them. Men, I tell my story. I worked 8 miles from home, from my work, worked for my grandfather. You know, I have never bought pornography. But in those 8 miles, somebody was very faithful at tossing out fresh magazines on a regular basis, and I got a daily diet of porn. What does porn do? Porn causes you to look at women as objects to be used for your pleasure rather than an object to be cherished and cared for like God intended you to. So I damaged and destroyed my wife's heart. And the only way it stopped was me confessing to God and to her and repenting of my sin. Did the magazine stop? You know what? They did. I quit seeing magazines along the road. You think this isn't spiritual warfare? I can't promise you this stuff will stop. But that just sort of amazed me. I have no clue why. Maybe the guy was pitching him out got a different job, but I don't know. Bless them with your presence and bring your perfect comfort and healing into their life. Father, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation. Although it hurts to see and feel the pain I've caused, help me to continue feeling that pain until the cost of my sin is written deeply in my heart. Okay, that's an important part of the prayer. I want never to forget. Because of Jesus and his name, amen. You see, our forgiveness came at a horrible price. A horrible price. If that's been your prayer, you can date and sign that. Father, thank you for this time we could be together this morning. Oh, Father, help us as men to go from this place, repentant, godly sorrow, repentant, seeking you with all our hearts, filling our hearts with you and you alone, coming clean, confessing, so that nothing is hidden, because then your promise is that you will forgive and you will cleanse because you are faithful and just. And we can count on it. And when we sign that, we can take Satan there and say, you can't convince me. You can't accuse me anymore. Father, I'm praying for every man in this building, including myself, that you would bring a holiness as you are holy, that you would bring a purity as you are pure, that you would cause us to walk before you in purity and truth. Be an example for our children. Being a light to our wives, being strength that comes from you and you alone, because your Holy Spirit dwells within us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.